God is good. What a joyful noise when saints greet each other. How's everybody doing? Good morning, everybody. We are so happy to have you here. God is good. His presence is awesome. We love His presence. But also we love His Word. Amen? Amen. He don't need introduction, but I wanted to introduce him. My heart is to see people being used and being raised in their call. So this year we're going to see different people here in our body, the elders, and to come before you and share the word, because I believe everybody has a gift and a talent, and my heart desire is just to see each one of you to flow into your anointing, your call, and to edify the body. Amen? So, Elder Sumit is going to come to share the word, and I believe he has a rhema word for us. Are you guys ready to receive it? Are you guys ready to respond to it? So let's just encourage him with a clap to the Lord for his life. Release the word, brother. We are ready.
Well, thank you for that introduction, Pastor Victor. People have water, but I have coffee. And it says, don't tread on me. That's the sign on it. So, that's not the thing, okay? It's not the devil. But it's just the Austin sign. I love Austin, so. Okay, alright, I've got my timer here so that I know that I'm spending my time wisely. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. Welcome to Ascend Church. Glad that you are here, and it's good to see everybody. I think most people already know me, but for those who do not know me, my name is Sumit, and I'm a leader here at Ascend Church. Before I share the word, I want to say that, you know, like, it's a great honor to share this word. It's a great privilege to stand before you and to share what I feel is on God's heart for Ascend Church. But it's a lot of work. And I was telling my wife, Jamie, that praise the Lord, I'm not doing it every week. I don't think I can do this every week. But it's a lot of work. But more than the work, it's a condition of my heart, right? I don't want to stand up here and say something that I don't practice in my own life, you know? And so it's hard to stand here and to say something and, you know, look at my wife and my in-laws, Dave and Patty, and say, wow, that word is not Sumit at all. In fact, he's the opposite. You know, so I want you to know that God is still working this in my life. And so it's not that, you know, I have arrived kind of message, although I do wish that I could have walked a long ways before I could have shared this word, but still, I feel like God wants me to share this word, and I want to release that. How many of you have read the Gospel of Mark? Amen. Okay, all of you have read the Gospel of Mark. How many of you can say, Gospel of Mark is my most favorite gospel? Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. I read the Gospel of Mark, and I say, the Gospel of Mark is something like the Ecclesiastes of the Old Testament. You know, or like the Song of Solomon. Now, some people do love the Song of Solomon, but it's not like, you know, people say, I love the Gospel of Mark. You know, I do hear people say, I love songs. Everybody loves the song. You know, everybody loves, the book of Daniel, you know, Revelation. You know, in fact, the most favorite gospel, you know, a lot of people say is to read the Gospel of John. You know, that which is my favorite gospel, you know. The Mark gospel is not my most favorite gospel. In fact, I chafe against it when I read the gospel. I feel like the Gospel of Mark is like the book of Leviticus or Numbers to me. I just want to get through it pretty fast. Why?
Do you want to see put the title on?
Immediately. That's the word you'll encounter when you read the Gospel of Mark is me.
His disciples did that.
And I don't like the word immediately. When I think about the word immediately, the first thing that comes to my mind is me snoozing my alarm till it's like 15, 20 minutes later, and I'm jumping out of the bed immediately. It never has a good connotation. In fact, there was one time that I slept in. It was last week. I was a whole 1 hour late. A whole 1 hour late to work. I did not realize this till, praise the Lord, the coffee maker told me that I was 1 hour late. But it did not make me go immediately because I was like, I give up. It's 1 hour late. I don't think I can ever make that up. But that's the connotation I had is immediately is me rushing through. But immediately is a good word, okay? So it's not a bad word. Depending upon what version of the Bible you read, I read the NASB version. If you want to put the statistics, bro. Total immediately usage of immediately in the Bible, there is 106 times the word exact immediately. Not suddenly or something like that, like a synonym of immediately. But the word immediately itself is used 106 times in the whole Bible. Okay? There's five times, it's distributed as five times in the Old Testament and 101 times in the New Testament. A majority of that's happening in the Gospel is where that immediately is mentioned in the New Testament. And of that 101 or 106, 39 times it happens in the Gospel of Mark, which is about 36% if you do the math, you know, comparatively. 36% of the time immediately happens in the Gospel of Mark. Why? That's one question I always had, and that's the message that I have for today, is why does Mark always say about immediately? You know, when I did my research, you know, there's a lot of people who say, you know, immediately happens because, you know, it's an action-packed gospel. You know, guy Mark is trying to bring the vivid imagery of Jesus doing things immediately. And that's all correct. I think that all is true. Now, when you look at the gospel themes, right, there are different themes that the gospel has. And each of the gospel is written to a specific audience. So if you look at the gospel of Matthew, it is Jesus as the king. So his main theme is Jesus is the king. And his audience is, he's directing it towards the Jews. You look at the gospel of Mark, the theme of Mark is the servant. Okay, so he wants to present Jesus as the servant. And his audience is the Romans, is the audience. Luke wants to present Jesus as the perfect man. And his audience is Greek, because the Greek always looks for perfection. Okay? And then John, the greater gospel, wants to present Jesus as the Son of God. And guess who the audience is? Everyone. Okay? That's why we all like the gospel of John. So when you look at that gospel thing, it makes sense immediately, because Mark is presenting Jesus as the servant. So the servant needs to do things immediately. Okay, not question things. He just needs to do it immediately. It makes sense. A good servant, where Jesus is, takes immediate action and they are given a task or an order. Okay, a good servant does not delay. In that way, it makes sense. The English word immediately is overwhelmingly found in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest gospel. It only has 16. And thinking about that, 39 times the God it happens, it's like, you know, 2 to 3 times a chapter, you see that immediately. In fact, in the first chapter itself, you'll see 10 times. Immediately Jesus did this. Immediately that happened. Immediately the disciples came. Immediately the disciples left their net and, you know, followed Jesus. There's a lot of immediately, right? Now, that particular word immediately, when we think about immediately, all we think about is the time. Okay, I did this immediately, you know. I asked somebody to do this, and they immediately did this. Or I asked somebody to do this, and they did do it immediately, which causes frustration inside us. Right? That's the way we think, that's the way that I think immediately, right? In fact, I'm pretty sure my boss was not there on Friday, and I was 1 hour late. He was not there, so he didn't think about me at all. But he would have thought, wow, this guy didn't even come immediately to the office. He's up all 1 hour late. But do you know that the word that is used, bro, if you want to put the word that is used for immediately, it is called ethuse. I can't pronounce the Greek word, but it's called ethuse. Okay? If you want to go that one. That's the word you said, you, it's used, I think. Okay? I'm just going to go on back. Okay? That particular word can mean from a level like a straight path or a level path. Okay, that's the same Greek word. For example, in Acts 9:11 it says, get up and go to the street called straight. It's the same word. It's used. Okay? Mark 1:2-3, it says, when John the Baptist comes and says, prepare the way, make this path straight. It's the same word. Okay? The another connotation of that word is the right way or the true way, which is a heart condition. A straightforward, upright, true, sincere. For example, in Acts 8:21, when Peter says, you have no part of the portion in this matter, for your heart is not accused before God. Okay, so that's the other meaning of euthys, or accused. And the other one is the time reference, which is what I always take it as, immediately, straight away, forthwith. Now, this accused is a word, I just want to give a background of this word. Okay? This word, if you want to go to the next slide, is actually a compound word which is formed by two different words. That is the you, which is well done or good, and pithemi, which is set, place, to make, to set. Okay? So in short form, whenever the word immediately is stated, especially in the context of Jesus, it means that he was well placed. Okay? That's the word, is well placed. Now, if they had, and this pithemi, that word, is a horizontal and a passive posture, okay? Now, they could have used euhistemi, which could mean an upright and an active position, or euchemei, which could mean utterly prostrate and a reflexive, okay? Now, why is that word euthys important? Now, this one, I took it actually from a blog that I was reading, so this credit goes to that guy or lady who wrote this blog. In Mark's use of euthys, something immediate or straight, that is the idea that thing is well-placed or straight because it is passive or being acted upon. The thing that is well-placed is horizontal or level or on the same playing field as everything else. This contrasts with something that is active and taking action upon itself. This something is vertical, perhaps standing taller than the other things, and this contrasts with something that is reflective and utterly prostrate. This something ponders, this if the Gospel of Mark had used euthymi, that would have meant that this is reflective and something is something that acts, instead of something that acts. So given all of this, what is Mark saying about Jesus as the servant? Jesus didn't ponder things in his mind and worship God in his thoughts if the word euthymi was used. A servant would never do that. A servant needs to act. But Jesus did not act on his own accord, nor did Jesus elevate himself above others, which would mean if the word euthytemi was used. Okay? But euthytemi, which means he was lowly and a humble servant. So Jesus was horizontal and a passive servant. Horizontal in the sense that he did not elevate himself above anyone. And passive, not in the sense that he did not act, but passive in the sense Jesus was acted upon or through. In the case of Jesus, he was the servant of God because he was acted upon and through by the Holy Spirit. And that's the important thing. Is God, the Jesus, Jesus the God, acted immediately because the Holy Spirit was acting on him. He did not consider himself above other people, but he was a lowly servant. And he let the Holy Spirit, which made him be well-placed in all situations. Okay, so that's the first. I wanted to give you a background of this word, which forms the backbone of the message, is being well-placed. And the well-placed is because it is the Holy Spirit acting on Jesus. Now, what are the some ways the Bible... So what I did was, I read through the whole Gospel of Mark, and I said, okay, what can I put some themes in for the immediate, right? And so that's my... the message is, what are some ways that immediate can be done? Going to go to the next slide. So that is immediate obedience. Okay? Immediate obedience. The first way Jesus does the immediate obedience is in humility. Okay? Mark 1:10 says, immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Think about this. Okay? Jesus, God, who in fact made John. Okay? Jesus made John. Right? He's his cousin. John is his cousin. But John is baptizing Jesus. The humility it took for God, the King of the universe, who made John so that he could baptize him, and is submitting himself to John. The humility. He came out of the water and you see that God the Father is saying, you know, he is pleased with the Son. Jesus didn't even do anything. And I believe the reason why Father said that was because of his humility. Okay? So the first question to myself is, am I humble? In fact, will I immediately obey the call to be humble immediately? You know, in situations, right? Sometimes, you know, we can see people that are not qualified. You know, this happens a lot in my workplace. You know, I can look around and I can say, that person is not qualified, but he's my boss, you know? Or that person didn't even do anything. He got a promotion. Will I be humble enough to say immediately, to take upon that humility of Christ and to say, God, this is the right thing to do. It is, Jesus says, let it be for all righteousness to take place. That's what he tells John. John says, you shouldn't do this. He says, let it be. Can I be humble? That was my first question, is, you know, immediate obedience and humility. The next one is being led to the wilderness. Mark 1:12. Immediately the Spirit impels him to go into the wilderness. My next question to myself was, will I immediately go into the wilderness to be tested by the devil? If I was Jesus, my first thing to my father would have been, I've just been humbled. I was just humbled by John, my cousin, whom I made in my own hands. And now you want me to go to the wilderness to be tested by the devil. I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to be thirsty. And I know what he's going to ask me. Make bread. I know what he's going to tell me, to worship him. Right? That would not have been my response. But that is what Jesus' response is. He immediately goes into the wilderness, being impelled by the Holy Spirit. The third one, in immediate obedience, is discipleship. Mark 1:18, Mark 1:20. Mark 1:18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Mark 1:20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow him. Am I willing to let go of my own traits and comforts to follow him? Am I willing to leave my family to follow him? Now, this is a difficult question, right? Because when we think about our comforts and our family, it's not easy. But I don't think God is telling us to leave our family, let them take care of themselves, and you come follow after me. That's not what I think the Lord is saying, you know? Because, in fact, the Bible does say that if you don't provide for your family, then it is that I am worse than an unbeliever. No, I think it is more your heart condition asking, you know, do I place my family, my job above God? Okay? Do I look to my job and say to me that all my fulfillment is from this job, right? Or do I say, is Jesus is my fulfillment? Obeying Christ and following him should be immediate in our hearts. When Jesus says to follow me, it is immediately. I do believe, and, you know, this is just my thought, that Peter, James, and John immediately left. I think those are the early disciples. In fact, the gospel says that they immediately left everything that they did and followed Christ, I think. And I think that's why Jesus favored them. Now, I don't want to say that Jesus is, you know, has got favors or whatever, but Jesus took those three into the mountain. I do believe that because of their wholehearted, like, immediately left, immediately followed Christ, I do think that they have a special place, so to speak, in Jesus' heart. Think about this, right? Peter, James, and John, they're doing their fishing. They're with their dad, and a stranger comes and says, follow me. Would I do that? I don't know. If Jesus comes to Caterpillar tomorrow and says, follow me, I would say, but I got a good job. I really love doing this. Or if Jesus says, come lead your father, you know, come follow after me, you know, before I got married, I probably would have said, no, my father, I love my father. I want to be with him, right? But that's not what the disciples did. And that's the question. Would you immediately follow after him? Or would I be like the thousands who knew about him, right? He had the disciples, the 120 people, or whatever, the followers in constantly. But then there was the larger mass of disciples, right, that followed him. They knew about him. They loved him because, you know, he gave them fish and bread, you know, and he had authority. He was healing them. I mean, no sickness. Why didn't I want to follow him? I mean, I'm getting all this. I don't have to work. Gets free bread and fish, and I don't have to go to the doctor because it's immediate healing. But, you know, there was no heart for them to follow after him, to take up his command of discipleship. The third way place is the entering and the leading synagogue. So what else is not a synagogue, it's a church. Mark 1:21, they entered the Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Mark 1:29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Do I come to church because that's what a Christian does? What is our attitude when we come to church? Is it because it's the right thing to do? And do I come to church because the Holy Spirit is acting on my heart to come? When I get up in the morning, do I say, oh man, I have to go. What will Pastor Victor think if I don't go? What will Patty think? You know?
Preach!
Right? You don't come to church because what your neighbor is going to think. You come to church because the Holy Spirit is acting on you to come to church. Right? Now, this one is a hard one for me. Do I leave because it's time to leave? Or do I leave because the Holy Spirit is leading me out? I am a man, even though I was 1 hour late to work, I still value time. You know? In fact, every time I listen to like, okay, it's 11:30, it's time to leave. It's 8 o'clock. It's time to leave. I don't want to pray. Right? It's my needs. It's my desires. Right? Above the Holy Spirit leading us out. Remember, the youth is being well-placed, being acted upon and acting out immediately. So it's not that, you know, you come to church and you leave immediately because it's time. It's because the Holy Spirit is leading us out. Please don't think that, you know, because I'm saying this message that I'm keeping track of people leaving and saying, well, that was a great message. They just left immediately. My exhortation is, can we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts to stay or leave? Be led by the Holy Spirit. There is no time tracking for myself, right? You know, in fact, I tell myself, if I don't have a good attitude, I don't want to say. That's not good. You know, if it is time for me to leave and I have a bad attitude, I just leave. But I think my exhortation is, can we allow our hearts to be open so that the Holy Spirit can act on our hearts, to change our hearts. So it is not you and I changing it on by our own strength, but it's letting the Holy Spirit changing us. The other area of immediate obedience is practical and spiritual aspects of life. Mark 2:12, and he got it and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Mark 11:3, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back to you. The practical aspect is sometimes, you know, we need help. You know, we have a smaller church. You know, we see garbage on the floor. Pick it up, you know, pick up the pallet, right? Let us all be amazed, right? Picking up the pallet, the garbage, the chair, whatever, keeping it in place, you know, leaving the place as it is. So sometimes, immediately, it is in the practical aspect of our life. In other aspects, it is the spiritual aspect of our life, okay? Letting the donkey go. The donkey was a beast of burden. How many times do we carry the burden inside our hearts and don't let go of it? Now, you know that Jesus needed the donkey. Do you know that Jesus can use your burden? What? Jesus can use my burden? Why? Why would Jesus want my burden? Because he wants to set us free so that he can get a testimony. So that we can say, you know, the beast carried him, the donkey carried him into Jerusalem. And everybody was glorified, you know. Nobody talks about the donkey. I mean, there is no message about the donkey that carried the king, right? But our burden, which, you know, is not a big deal for maybe other people, which is a big deal for us, God can use it. Let go of the burden immediately. Can you believe that God can use the burden inside our hearts as a testimony? It is listening and yielding to the Holy Spirit in our walk with Christ. We let Him control our lives and not our own desires. Again, this is a process. This is not, you know, just, I'm going to let it go. You know, it's a process. God letting the Holy Spirit act on my heart to let go of my burden. The other area is action and desperation. Mark 7:25. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Mark 9:24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. And then he said, help my unbelief. Immediately, right? Do I immediately go to the feet of Jesus on my behalf, on other people's behalf, do I immediately go? Or do we carry that inside us? Now, when I go to Jesus immediately, and then I'm desperate and in unbelief, do I seek Him immediately? Or do I let the enemy get the upper hand because I lack faith? Or do I cry out immediately? It's the immediate. Do you do it? Immediately. Now, I've seen this in my own life. When I'm weak and struggling, I have the choice of immediately calling out, even in weak faith, or no faith, like the Father, or I have the choice of waiting and just carrying my burden. Every time I have waited, I was defeated. But every time I cried out, like this Father, I was rescued. Sometimes immediately, or sometimes eventually, God would always heal me. So my question is, do I obey God to immediately seek Him in my desperation? Or do I work? Do I give the enemy the upper hand? The last area of immediate obedience is letting Jesus into the boat. Mark 8:10. Immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Sometimes we think Jesus does not want to get into a boat. You know, because our heart sins. We have attitudes. We have sin. We have struggles. You know, this fishing boat was probably sinky. You know? Do I let Jesus immediately inside my boat? Do you believe? My question is, do you believe that Jesus wants to get into your sinking boat immediately? Do you believe that? In whatever condition. It's not a condition of my boat was freaking fan and Jesus wanted to immediately get into my boat. No. The boat was probably not in the best condition, but Jesus wanted to get into the boat immediately. Do you believe that if you let Him in, that you will reach your destination quicker than you could? Because he got in the boat and next he was in Dalmanutha. There is another verse where, you know, they were in the boat and they reached the destination faster. Do you let God be in the boat so he can reach the destination faster? Now the second area is healing. Mark 1:30. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and you know she was healed. Mark 1:42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Mark 5:42, immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. Mark 10:52, and Jesus said to her, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Now I put these sicknesses in four categories, okay? There is the common sickness, like the flu, the fever, you know, like Simon's mother-in-law. Then there is deadly sicknesses, like the leprosy or cancer in our lifetime, right? Then there is death, which is the ultimate sickness. And then there is impairment, for example, like the sight not being regained. And I classify that also as a spiritual sickness, too. Now, this is a side note, actually, which I can never realize this, but this is a side note. The last miracle in the book of Mark is Jesus healing this blind man. The blind man says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It is in fact the healing in the book of the Mark is the healing of the blind man called out and said, Jesus, the son of David. A commenter has said that this is significant in this, that the last sickness Jesus heals in the Mark before his crucifixion. Think about this. None of his disciples know that, you know, or does not think that he is the Messiah. So there is a spiritual blindness in all of that. And Jesus heals the man. In the natural. Blindness is also the connotation for spiritual blindness. Because the only other person who said Jesus was the Son of God was Peter. And the outsider was this person, the blind person, who called him the Messiah, Son of David. Interesting. Now, I'm not saying that if you have sickness and you cried out to the Lord and it's not being healed, that you lack faith. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm exhorting us to believe that we can believe that God wants to heal our sickness immediately. Sometimes it is a bit easier for us to believe that if I just suffer a little here, it's okay. Jesus wants me to suffer for all my sickness and all my sin in life. Of course, he wants that. You know, I don't think that was the sense, you know, that Jesus wanted the sickness to stay a little longer. His sense was immediate. So I think we can all believe for that in our lives. The third area is awareness in the spirit. Matthew 2:8. Immediately Jesus was aware in the spirit that they were reasoning their way within themselves. Mark 5:30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Am I aware in my spirit quickly about things happening around me? Do I quickly listen for God's counsel in my life? Or do I try to reason in my own heart? Whose counsel is supreme in my life? Jesus was always aware of what was going on in the spirit. He was constantly aware of what was going on around him. All his responses to the question were a constant awareness in the spirit and a constant communication with his Father, his God. Do I live a spirit in the immediate, being always in the spirit? The fourth area is direction in our life. Mark 11:2. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Do I believe that God can give me direction in my life? Jesus is saying to his disciples, go, right? He's giving directions. I'm not saying that we should not take, you know, our direction from our authorities and, you know, for people that we believe in, you know, friends, close friends, you know, dad and mom, you know, our boss. It's not that. I'm not saying that. It's biblical to ask people for, you know. In fact, you know, you see Jethro advising Moses. Moses is speaking to God directly, and Jethro comes and says, "You're doing this wrong. You know, just do this." He gives them an administrative way to do things. So I'm not saying that, right? I think it's good. But what is my first thing when I want direction in my life? Do I just go immediately to my friend? Do I go to my authority? Do I spend some time in prayer? Or do I rely on my experiences and desires? Oh, I love that job. I want that direction. Or, you know, something opens up. I should take that job because that's my desire. Can we trust that God can give us direction? The other two part of this Mark 11:2 is going to the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter, you will enter, you will find a colt tied there. The question is, do I believe God's direction can bring immediate results? Again, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're afraid and God's given a direction but nothing is happening, wow, something is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just, you know, like Joseph had the dream of being the leader above everybody, but it took years for that to come to fruition, right? This is more of an exhortation that we can believe for immediate change rather than delayed results. The fifth area is correction, confession, and comfort. Do you believe that God wants to give you immediate correction? Do you immediately confess your sins? And do you believe that God wants to give you immediate comfort? Mark 14:72, immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus enabled Mark to him. Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times, and he began to weep. Mark 6:50, for they all saw him and was terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Do you believe that God can send his correction pretty fast? I think it is one of those places in the Bible, I could be wrong, but I think is where Jesus says, "I told you so." A lot of times Jesus doesn't say that, okay? But I think this is one place where he says, "I told you so." He wants to send correction immediately to our life because he loves us. How many parents here, if you see your son or your daughter doing something wrong, you say, "I'll just wait till next week to give the correction." You know? No. You give immediate. Jesus wants to give immediate correction. How many of us, when we get corrected, want to confess our sins to God immediately? No. We'll talk around. "I can't believe you just, I was a small tiny thing. sinning. I did a small mistake. Why is Jesus picking on me? Do you believe that God wants you to immediately confess your sins? Do you believe that God, when He says that immediate correction, God wants you to immediately confess? Do you also know that God wants to immediately comfort you? I've seen in my own life that I'm weak and... Oh, sorry, that's wrong. Immediately I was wrong. You know, sometimes, you know, personally, I think it is spiritual to be in my repent state for days. Because I expect Him to answer me favorably. Look at my poor self. I am suffering. I rather wallow in my state than accept or receive His forgiveness and move on. King David, when his son from Bathsheba died, he goes, cleans up, and eats. And the servants are like, what is going on? Why are you not sad enough? Sometimes I'm like that attendant. Why are you doing everything so immediately? But I want to be like David, who recognized his sin, who confessed. And he was like, you know, I'm trusting God to bring the resolution in my life. Don't get me wrong, sometimes we do need to repent longer. But we shouldn't be thinking the more time you repent, that is more spiritual. Can you trust God in His forgiveness immediately? The sixth area is recognizing Christ. Mark 6:54, when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him. Mark 9:15, immediately when the crowd saw Him, they were amazed and began running up to greet Him. Do you recognize Christ in your life? Do you run to Him when you sense His presence? Are you amazed at His wonders and blessings? Do you do those things immediately? And the last area is our fruit. Mark 4:29, but when the crop permits, He immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This parable is about a farmer. You know, he talks about the parable of sowing and the seeds. And the parable comes right after that. The parable is about a farmer going out and sowing his seeds and how the crop sprouts after he goes to bed. The farmer does not know how it happened, but when the time permits, he will gather the harvest. This can be a mention of the end of the time harvest. This could be that. But I think it also means the fruit of our life. The fruit brings glory to Christ because Spirit has done a work in our life. Sometimes we do not know how this comes about, but God gets the glory. Do you believe that sometimes the fruit can come immediately in our life? You know, sometimes, you know, we can hear a word and it's doing something in our life and we persevere. And all of a sudden, the fruit is there. Out of nowhere. How did that happen? It's the Word doing its work. Now, these are some positive ways that immediately works in our life. Now, there are some negative ways that the Satan uses immediately in our life. The first one is keeping us from fruitfulness. Mark 4:5. Other seed fell to the rocky ground where it did not have much soil and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. Mark 4:15, 17. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and then they hear immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Sometimes I hear the word of God and I immediately get the revelation and I feel all spiritual. Oh, God is speaking to me. I understand this word. But there is no depth in my heart for the fruit to survive. Some other times Satan comes and takes the word immediately from my soul. Do you believe that God, Satan wants to take the word immediately out of your heart? He does not want the fruit to remain. Sometimes I receive the word immediately with joy, but then again it is temporary and I fall back into the same pattern. How do we receive God's word so that the enemy does not take the word away immediately? Which of you, you know, like summer is coming, springtime is coming, sorry, you know, you go put out the seed, and next day morning, honey, I'm going to go out and gather the fruit. It doesn't happen that way, right? We wait for the fruit to happen in our lives, right? That's the way God wants to do it. Is God wants us to hear, understand the world, hold on to it and persevere for the fruit. My parents, you know, I found out that my dad has a secret passion for gardening. I did not know. This man was all about work, and now all of a sudden he wants to garden, you know? But for 2 or 3 years, I think, they have been watering this mango tree. For 2 or 3 years, every day, water the tree, you know? I think it could even be more, I don't know, but I can think for 2 or 3 years. No fruit. 3 years, 4 years, no fruit. And then this year, my mom said, they're starting to come. Guess what my mom said? This blew me away. My mom said, and I can't think about how God thinks the same way, but my mom said, if the fruit is not sweet, I'm going to cut it down. I'm going to plant a different one. 3 or 4 years, how much other years they toil every day bringing water, keeping the trees from bugs. And she said, if the fruit is not good, I'm going to cut it down. Jesus wants the seed that you receive every Sunday morning when you read the word, Monday night, whenever you spend time with them. Jesus wants that word to go deep in our hearts, to persevere, to understand the word. Don't look for the immediate fruit. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot get immediate fruit. It's good, but God wants it to be persevering in our hearts. He wants the fruit that is sweet, that is good. He wants to come, taste the fruit, and say, this is sweet. Okay? Satan would love for you to receive the word immediately with joy, immediately springing up, as long as it doesn't take root in your heart. Satan loves that immediately. Sometimes, you know, I hear the word, I am a man of low patience. You know? Sometimes I hear a word about patience and I say, wow! I feel so patient. And then I get into the Illinois roads and somebody cuts me off. Yes! Patience is out the roof. And Satan says, yes. No patience in him. The second way Satan uses immediately is spreading gospel. Oh, all right, it's my time. Okay, I'll do it pretty fast here. Just got 3 more minutes. Think about the scenario, okay? Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit in the synagogue. He immediately goes to the synagogue. He rebukes the spirit. News about him spreads rapidly into Galilee and everywhere surrounding. He goes to the surrounding district and is preaching the gospel, and his news is being spread. A leper comes and gets healed. Jesus immediately sends him away and commands him to go to the temple and show himself to the priest and to offer the sacrifices. What does the leper do? He goes and spreads the news. First comes the gossip. Right? Jesus does this big thing in the synagogue, and everybody is like, wow, did a good thing, look at this. You know? We all know gossip is bad, but sometimes a testimony can be a hindrance to Jesus, you know that. Jesus wanted the leper to wait, to go and show to the priest before he went and shared the gospel, to share the good news. He became a hindrance to Jesus moving. I don't know what this costed, right? I don't know what this costed in the heavenly realms, him sharing the gospel. But I do know that it costed people a lot. Think about this, okay? Jesus did something great in Bloomington here. Gospel spreading, purely everything. Then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus is coming to the civic center. On the way, a man with terminal cord cancer, AIDS, or whatever it is, got healed. And Jesus says, go to the doctor, show it, don't spread the word. But he goes and spreads. Jesus can't even come into the Peoria Civic Center. Now he's in the outskirts, right? He's in Green Valley, where we are staying. You know? People don't know where Green Valley is. There is Green Valley. There is Jesus. Can you imagine the testimony of a good news? It brought deliverance to the kingdom. The third way the enemy brings negative immediate silence to the world. Mark 3:6, the Pharisees went out and immediately began fighting with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Mark 6:45, immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked for the head of the God, John the Baptist. Sometimes we hear the God's voice through a message, or we might hear him when we read the word about a struggle of sin in our life. And the enemy wants to immediately silence that voice in our lives. Get out. Satan wants to immediately silence the voice. Distraction. Then began going around and throwing in the mouth. Mark 14:43. Immediately while he was sleeping, Judas, the son of Simon, came up and accompanied by the whole crowd. Imagine this, the enemy knows the time is up. So what does he do? Fall on the ground and do some drama. Distract everybody. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Immediately Judas comes. I don't know if Jesus was able to finish his sentence. The word of God will be preached. When you read the word of God, there will be sudden distractions in our life. That is the immediately that the enemy wants to use in your life. The enemy wants us to be distracted. It could be a text, a news item. I am guilty. I look at my text, have any news items, whatever, or my email, right? As long as we get distracted, he wins because we are distracted from the life giving word. Binding us in this goes with distraction. Early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders, this is Mark 15:1, with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, immediately held the consultation, binding Jesus. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Sometimes we do not even know that the enemy wants to bind Jesus' word inside us and wants to leave that word away from our life instead of giving us freedom. The final way is betraying Christ in me. Mark 14:45, Jesus, and coming, Jesus.
immediately of God that we all can experience right here and right now. With no delays, no waiting, no longing. And that is the immediate encounter His presence and His glory as we reach out in faith. As we say yes to Him in the midst of any situation, any circumstances, any battle that you may be in. I know that my God is always ready to love me, to embrace me, to carry me, to make me feel His presence and His love, and that I'm not alone. That is immediately, that is available for us right here, right now.
Sickness right now. Move and destroy.
Prayer, we would love to pray for you. Amen. Thanks for coming. See you.